Welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Daniel, and I'm the lead pastor at Black Hawk Fitchburg, which is a great community and church in the city of Fitchburg here in Madison, and is one of the sites of Black Hawk Church. And so I want to send a special welcome and kind of greetings to those of you in Fitchburg, as well as those of you that are downtown at the Upper House, and greetings to you here in the East Side, and those across the hall at the gallery or in Traditions, as well as those listening online. Wherever you're listening, we welcome you. We've been in a series this year so far since January, and it will go the entire year of 2017, called Love This Book. And it's a series that, honestly, I've heard a lot of great things about because people are learning about God. We have finished week 14 this week, and in fact, today marks day 99, which I don't know why it is, but just numbers have significance, right? 99 is just different than 100, so I want all of us to just get to day 100, so let's make sure and continue to read along. In fact, if you are new or you've been coming for the last few weeks and you would like to just kind of jump in, this is a great time to do it. You saw that we have brand new journals that are coming out, so you can feel free to grab one of these as you leave and as you kind of go. Do not worry about trying to watch every message and read every passage and try to catch up that way. Just feel free to jump right in with this series. Now, I know you saw from the announcements that we're going to be taking a kind of 5-week break from Love This Book to talk about something called Reach. And I want to share a little bit more about that with you. But to kind of start that off, we have a little video for you to watch.
Building a loving community that follows Christ in order to reach a community that's lost without him has been Blackhawk's mission for decades. We are one church in three locations, and we have loved the communities in which we've been placed from the very beginning. In this season, we want to reimagine the future of our city. We see people with different stories, ethnicities, and languages united by the gospel because they've experienced it in transformational ways. We see the gospel changing lives and helping the whole city flourish for everyone in it. Together, we can reach.
Reach. It's a series that we're really excited about coming up right after Easter because it really speaks to kind of the heart of Black Hawk Church. For the history kind of a Black Hawk Church, we are always looking to God and trying to follow what God is doing in our city and in our midst. And we think God is doing some great things that we want to be a part of. And so really that's what Reach is about. It's about what God is doing and how we respond to it. In fact, it has the potential for hundreds, if not thousands of people to come to know Jesus. So we are excited about this thing and we are excited to share it with you and what it all means and how we as a community are a part of this, starting kind of right away, and it can go into the future of our church. So please join us. Please join us for the weeks right after Easter. There's going to be kind of 5 weeks involved. Four of those will be messages, and Love Madison will be right in the middle, and that's the series Reach. So look for more information, and again, please join us right after Easter. Today is Palm Sunday, and often on this day, we talk about Jesus, and we talk about Jesus entering Jerusalem. Many of you, or some of you, have probably seen a picture like this one of Jesus entering the city on a donkey. And you know, I thought for a moment I should bring a donkey in here. I thought that could be fun. But then I thought Chris was probably surely going to make me have to clean up everything that happened. And so I don't have time for that. I don't need to do that. So instead I went with a palm branch. As you see, there are palm branches. They are waving and laying before Jesus as he comes through, or as he comes to Jerusalem. In fact, we see in Mark 11 that the scriptures tell us that the people were singing. It says this: Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. You see, the Jewish people wanted the kingdom of David to come again. They wanted the kingdom of David to come. And there's a reason for that, and it has to do with this branch. You see, these branches at that time, and among many cultures, were a sign of victory. They were a sign of victory. In fact, in the ancient Greece and in ancient Rome, they would give branches like these to the victors at the Olympic Games. Also, lawyers would take palm leaves and put them on their doors when they had won a case in the forum. You see, the period of David as king was a time of victory. And the Jews wanted victory as well. And they wanted God, they wanted Jesus to be that victorious king as David was. Now, for many of us, we kind of think of David, we often think of just really two stories. We think of David as a young boy who, with a sling and a stone, defeats Goliath, or we think of David as the man who had that kind of moment of weakness and created and had that epic sin of adultery and murder. You know, but there's so much to David's story. In fact, we are going to be talking about David for 2 weeks. Today, I'm going to be talking about the rise of David. And next week, Charles is going to be talking about the fall of David, because he's really important to the biblical narrative. You can find Charles's video online at blackhawkchurch.org. He's actually already done it, and it will be available to you next week. But today we're going to talk about the rise of David. And the truth is, the Jews during Jesus' time really thought of this person. They thought of a strong figure. To the Jews, King David was a strong warrior. He had victory over many battles. In fact, he unified the nation of Israel, something that King Saul could not do. And above all of this, or maybe not above, but alongside of all of this, he was a musician and an author of over 70 Psalms. Most likely, if you've read the book of Psalms, you've read something that David has authored. He was a strong figure to the Jews. To many of us, he might be kind of like how we view George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, right? I mean, we view them as people. I mean, I think we know that they weren't perfect. But at the same time, we remember their courage, we remember their leadership, and we remember their wisdom. And in many of our own eyes, we hold them very high in the way that they formed our country, right? The Jews felt David was the same way. They thought of David the same way. He was a great king. He was a great king that brought many victories to them and allowed them to move freely in their land. But for all the things that David achieved. But everything that David achieved really paled in comparison to David's heart. Because what made David a great king was his heart and his passion for God's name and reputation. In fact, today we're going to look at two stories that really show this very thing. In this series, it's been kind of interesting, right? We have to cover a lot of material, and I only have so much time, so I can't tell everything that I would like to tell you about David. So please, if you've done the reading, you know his life takes twists and turns, but you also have seen his heart. And one of the main stories, or a famous story that we remember about David, is when he was a little boy and defeated Goliath. What's important about that story, and although we won't get the chance to read it right now, what was important about that story is that it showed his passion and how it was provoked in him. When Goliath said, "I defy the armies of Israel," David said, "Who is this man who defies the armies of God?" He had a great passion for God, and he defeated Goliath that day. And if you've never read the story or you don't know the story, please, it's in 1 Samuel 17. Go back and read it, but I can't simply cover it today. But that evidence of courage, that evidence of passion in David's heart for God really elevated him in the eyes of Israel. I mean, if they had Twitter and Facebook Live or YouTube then, they surely would have videotaped all that happened on the battle that day. David was really raised in the view of Israel. They really looked at him. They were like, wow, he's amazing courage and passion. And eventually, David would become king over all of Israel. In fact, we're told in 2 Samuel 5 that David's kingdom grew powerful, that he grew more and more powerful because Yahweh was with him. Yet, in his power, and as great as his kingship would become, he didn't let his position get in the way of his passion for God. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6. We're going to look at a great story about David and his heart for God. Now, David had just established the kingdom and his kingship in Jerusalem, which is a city that is actually called the City of David. And even today in Israel, Jerusalem is the capital city. It is one of the most sacred and holy sites if you were to go there. And that's because David established his kingship there. And in this story, as we kind of just move right to it, David is excited and he is celebrating the fact that the Ark of God is coming to Jerusalem. Now, the Ark of God is something that Moses was instructed to build. It was a visible sign of an invisible God. Some of us know it as the Ark of the Covenant. If you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments, you know they're carrying this thing. And so wherever this ark was, wherever the Ark of God was, God's presence was there. It was important to David. In fact, it was so important to David that the Ark of God was with him in the city, as well as with the people of Israel, that David himself went out with all of Israel and brought it to the city. Now think about this. David was king. David was a king. He had lots of things he could do, or he could even be lazy if he wanted to. David could have sent other people to bring up the ark, but David himself wanted to go and do it and wanted to bring it to the city and be a part of it with all of Israel. Now, why would he do that? Well, he did it because it mattered to him. You see, in our life, things that matter to us are the things that we do ourselves. Isn't that right? Whether we're at home or whether at work, the things that are most important to us, the things that we value, those are the things that we do ourselves. I mean, just kind of a fun example. Today is Master Sunday, all right? Today is Master Sunday, and the Masters is one of my favorite golf events, all right? Now, right now, I'm lucky enough, I have a DVR, okay? Based on my contract with Spectrum, I still have a DVR, so that's cool. And so I was able to record the Masters today. And now, it wasn't something that I asked my wife, Michelle, to do. It was something I did because I wanted to make sure that it was going to be recorded. Now, she, just being completely honest, was very happy that I was doing it and not asking her. It was important to me, so I did it, right? It was important to David, so he did it. He went out and he brought up the ark with all of Israel. Now, we're told in the text and in the story that David was dancing, that he was leaping because he was excited and he was celebrating with all of Israel. And for a king to kind of dance and leap about, well, that just wasn't that common. In fact, someone had a problem with it. And it happened to be his wife Michal. Pick up in 2 Samuel 6, verse 16, we see Michal and kind of what's going on in her heart while David is dancing. Now, you're going to hear me say Michal as the name because in the Hebrew, that's kind of how it's pronounced. We often say, or we couldn't say Michael, that happens sometimes, but it's really Michal. So that's how I'm going to try and read it. As the ark of Yahweh was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before Yahweh, she despised him in her heart. All right? So she saw David leaping and dancing before Yahweh, but she despised him in her heart. She didn't agree with what he was doing. Now, real quick, I want us to see the position that these people are in. David is out what? He's out with the people in the Ark of God. And Michal, well, she's watching from a window. She's watching and he's worshiping. That's going to be significant later. So when David returns home, I'm not sure what he expects, but I'm not sure he got the welcome or the greeting he would have expected. Michal actually came out. She was mad. She came down to meet him, and she said this in verse 20. How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. I mean, she was mad. David said to Michal, it was before Yahweh who chose me rather than your father, or anyone from his house, when he appointed me ruler over Yahweh's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord Yahweh. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. You see, David's response to her was, I know who I am, and I know that God chose me, and I will celebrate before the Lord. Now, let me address David's dancing before we all just kind of let our minds run, okay? Whenever the scripture says half naked, we, whoa, what's going on here? And that's okay. We need to stop and look at this. And the truth is, the Hebrew term here is galah. And that term really does mean to uncover, reveal, and oftentimes it's translated to disrobe or nakedness. So very well, that could be what's happening here. David could be in a garment. He's out in a priestly ephod, and that's not something you would normally dance in. So maybe he wasn't prepared for the celebration that took place, all right? That's what was happening here. But it could also mean this. It could also mean that what Mikhail was seeing is that he wasn't revealing his kingship. It could also mean revealing his kingship in a way that she saw fit. In fact, she was royalty, right? She was Mikhail, the daughter of Saul. She was a princess, and now the current queen. And a significant moment in the life of a king then was bringing the Ark of God to the city. And so David was out there in his kind of public moment as king. And in his public moment as king, what was he doing? He was dancing and leaping about, acting like what? He wasn't acting like royalty. He was acting like a commoner. And he wasn't kind of revealing his kingship in the way that she thought, or the way that she felt like he should. David, he was acting like a commoner. But the truth is, and we read this, David really didn't care. That's what makes David so great. He didn't care about his position. He didn't care about his perceived royalty. He cared about God, and he cared about celebrating God. In fact, he said what? He said, I am willing to become even more undignified than this. I will humiliate myself in my own eyes. For what purpose? To celebrate the Lord. David didn't care what he looked like. He cared what God looked like. He wanted to make sure that God knew how excited he was that he was here and that he was bringing the Ark of God to his city and to be with his people. David cared about celebrating God way more than he cared about his own reputation. His concern for God's name and God's reputation was so much greater than his concern for his own. But for Mikhail, that was quite the opposite, right? Mikhail was a princess, she was the queen, and she cared that David was out there acting like a commoner. Because not only did it affect his reputation, it affected her reputation. It affected how people may perceive her and her royal position, and she wanted to keep her status. She wanted to keep her privilege. She wanted to make sure people knew that she was set apart. And if you remember from the story, her own kind of her own view of herself and her own view of how important she was actually did what? It kept her in a house and in a window, looking and watching someone else worship God. I thought this was just so interesting. David had a low concern for his own name and his own reputation, and a high concern for God's name and God's reputation. And where was he? He was right next to God. Right next to God with all of Israel, bringing the ark. Mikhail had a high view of herself, a high view of her reputation. And where was she? She was in a window watching other people worship. Do we watch other people worship? Or does the passion that we have for God's name and the passion we have for God and his name and his reputation cause us to engage in life in all different ways that we're no longer watching? We are in fact out worshiping with everyone else. Are we people who are watching others worship, or are we people who are participating in living a life of worship? I think it's easy in this story to think of Mikhail and to look down on her and be like, Mikhail, what was your problem? You should have been excited. You should have been out there dancing. Why weren't you out there? But would we be out there dancing? Would I be out there dancing? I don't think so. I know that there have been times in my life that God has hit me and he has said, you know what, Daniel, you're watching. when other people are worshiping. And kind of a case in point example in my life was when I was the director of a youth camp a number of years ago. It was a youth camp on Long Beach Island, New Jersey. It was a great camp on the beach. And we would have like 400 students come, and I was the director of the camp. So my job was to make sure and set everything up and, you know, yada, yada, lead the week. But when I would go to services, you know, I would see students and they would be up front and they would be celebrating and singing, sometimes dancing. I mean, they would just really be engaging the service and the teacher. And as the director, well, I thought, you know, my position was to kind of hang back. You know, I'm the adult in the room, right? I hang back. I don't need to engage like the students are engaging. And I remember God just really kind of hit me in my heart. Only 1 year in after starting this position, I remember God just saying, you know what? Those songs that they're singing, those songs are for you too. They're not just for those students. Those songs are for you too. That message that that man is preaching about and teaching about, that message is for you. Because you know what, Daniel? It doesn't matter that you're the director of the camp. You need me. And I needed him. And from that point forward, I engaged those services completely different. For a little while there, I was stepping back and I was watching when other people were worshiping. And for some reason, I thought I had a different role. I thought I had a different position. But the truth is, that message, those songs, I don't care how old we get, they are for us. They are for us. And if we worship God, then we need to feel free to celebrate God. And sometimes I would dance, but I didn't dance all the time, okay? I'm not going to sit up here and say it happened every time. No, it didn't. But my heart changed. My heart changed. I went from watching to worshiping. And the truth is, I think this can happen in many different areas of our life. It doesn't just happen in service. It can happen with our time and with our talents and especially with our resources. You see, Mikhail, she came from kind of a privileged position. She was royalty, and she didn't want to be viewed any less. She wanted to keep that status. She wanted to keep that perception for the people around her, for the people of Israel. She wanted to know that she was different. She wanted them to know she was different. She wanted to keep that status up. And the truth is, I think that can happen with us too. I think if we're not careful, we can spend time watching our money instead of worshiping God with our money. It can happen so easily. We can get in friend groups and peer groups that basically it's like, oh, we need to go do this, or I got to be a member at that pool, or I got to be able to wear these clothes, and I got to be able to go to that camp. And all of a sudden, there's this expectation, there's this reputation, there's this pressure to remain at a certain status level, even just among our friends. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves what? We can find ourselves watching our money, making sure that the money doesn't go down or that we have enough to be able to do all that everyone else is expecting us to do. Sometimes I fear that we watch instead of worshiping God with our money. Let me tell you, I have known some amazing and awfully generous people in my life, and I've watched them just give it away. Give it away. They would give it to either missionaries or nonprofits, things that they agreed with. They would give it to people on the street. Anyone who needed it, they would just give it away. And it wasn't about them. It was about their passion for God's name and reputation. They were passionate about God. Those resources were resources that God gave him, and he would just give it away, or God gave them and they would just give it away. It was an expression of worship. It was an expression of their passion for God. Are we watching or are we worshiping? You know, often I think even with our time is something that has become even more valuable than money. We can watch our time and want to manage our time in such a way that we want to make sure things are right where they need to be. And oftentimes it can be easy for us and comfortable for us to sit back and watch other people use their time to serve or use their time to worship God. You know, on May 7th, we're going to be doing something called Love Madison here. You've been hearing all about it. And the reason we do Love Madison is that it's a consistent reminder for us that worshiping God isn't about coming to a service. It's about doing the things that God loves and loving God. God loves the city of Madison. And if we love God and we are passionate about his name and reputation, then when we go and we serve the city, that is an act of worship. That is an act of worship to God to serve. Now, on May 7th, we're obviously canceling services to do this. And it may be easy for some of us to think, oh, this is a Sunday off. I mean, look what I could do with my time now. But can I just encourage us to not think about, this is a great opportunity for us to not watch our time, but to worship with the time that we've been given. This is a great thing to do, to go out and to serve the city that God loves and that we love as well. See, are we watching? Are we worshiping? Are we Mikhail in the window looking out at other people who are using their time, their talents, their gifts to worship God? Or are we people who are out there with everyone else worshiping God? David didn't care about his reputation. He didn't care about his status. He didn't care about trying to keep up what everyone was thinking of him. He was focused on God. And he wanted God to know. He wanted God to know how important he was to him. That's why David was out there. That's why David went to get the ark. That's why David wasn't watching and he was out there worshiping. David didn't watch. David danced. David danced. Are we watching or are we worshiping like David? I mean, he was a man who had a passion for God's name and a passion for God's name and reputation. And it was this very heart that God sees. Hopefully, as we're talking about this story, passion is not something that we do. It's not just an emotional response. It's no one here. You shouldn't go to work on Monday and think, man, I got to dance in an undignified way. That's not what I'm saying at all. Please do not leave thinking that. We don't even want that here at church. I mean, that's with clothes on, you know? Passion is all about this. Passion is something that's in our gut. It's a deep care. It's a deep concern for someone. And particularly passion for God is a deep care and a deep concern for God, for his name and for his reputation. That's what it means to be passionate about God. It means that it's something about our heart. It's not an emotional response. It's a state of a person's heart. David's heart was for God, was for his name, and for his reputation. And because David had a heart for God, what we see in this last story is that God moved toward him in a way that he could never imagine. Look with me, 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. I'm going to be reading. It says this: after the king was settled in his palace, and Yahweh had given him rest from all of his enemies around him. Verse 2, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for Yahweh is with you." I'm going to stop right there at verse 3. And that's for this reason. As we could see in the text, that David was experiencing rest from his enemies. Now let me tell you, as a warrior king like David, and if you've done the reading, that didn't happen very often. So David was in a season of rest. It's like he had that Sunday where it was off. David was in a place of rest, but you know what David was thinking? David wasn't thinking, oh man, now I'm in a great season. What can I do for me? How can I build my kingship? What sort of statue should I build to myself? In fact, no, he was looking at the Ark of God and he was thinking about God. He looked at the Ark of God, which is a symbol of God's presence, and he said, why is the Ark of God in a tent and I am in a house? Things should not be that way. This isn't right. And I want to build God a house. And Nathan, his friend and a prophet, said, you know what? God is with you. Whatever is in your mind, you do it. Now let's see how God responds, at least initially. Verse 5. It says, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what Yahweh says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day that I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all of Israel and the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, in this kind of series, we've seen that authors tend to build a little tension, and that's what this author is doing right here. I mean, for a little bit, when I was reading it, I was like, wait a minute, is God mad at David for wanting to build him a house? I mean, that first phrase, are you the one to build me a house? You know, are you the one to do this for me? I don't know. David, I'm wondering how that kind of comes across to us as it makes it seem like I'm not sure if God is excited. But see, the truth is David's heart is that David wanted to do something more for God. David had never asked for this, God had never asked for a house, but David wanted to give him one anyway. He wanted to do something more for him than he had ever asked. Have you ever wanted to do this for someone else? It's kind of a risky move, isn't it? It's like a surprise gift, right? For your spouse or for a friend. You think you know how it's all going to turn out, right? You think, oh man, they're going to love this. But you're not really sure. You're not really sure until they open the gift and you see if it really worked, right? We think that we know them and we want to do something more, but it's kind of a risky move. David here loves God. But David is kind of doing a risky thing here. He's wanting to do something more for God, more than God had ever asked for. Look at verse 8. Let's see how God responds. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what Yahweh Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all of your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. I will also give you rest from all of your enemies. Verse 11, Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. You see, God saw David's heart, and he moved toward him. He said, you know what, David, you want to build me a house? I want to build you a house first. Now, before we go into what that house looks like, did you catch the fact that David's initial request was actually rejected? Did you catch the fact that David wanted to build God a house? But in fact, as we saw in verse 13, it says, no, your son will be the one to build me a house. Have you ever had God say no to something you've requested? Even though it's been good, and even though it's righteous, and even though the desire comes from a good place, have you ever felt God just say, no, no, that's not my will? It's a difficult place to be. It's a really difficult feeling. And oftentimes, what do? We associate it with punishment, or we can associate it with discipline as if we've done something wrong to even request it. But that's not what's going on here. And I think oftentimes that's not what's going on in our life. You see, I don't think God had any problem with David being willing to build him a house. And I think we see that he honors that heart, but it wasn't for David to build. In fact, God says no, just because it wasn't his will for David to do it. And we know that because of what it says in 1 Chronicles 28:3, where in fact it says, David was a war king. He was a king of war. And the temple was to be a place of peace. David had shed blood, so he couldn't be the one to build the temple. The temple needed to be built by a king of peace, not a king of war. David was a king of war. David wasn't supposed to build the temple. In fact, that was for someone else to do. You know, oftentimes I think we feel paralyzed by God's will, and especially if we feel like he's saying no to something. I think the truth, and one of the things we can take from David's story, is that we can go in our life, and God will tell us no when we've gone too far or we're doing something that he doesn't will for us to do. David's heart for God actually caused him to want to move towards God. And when God saw his heart moving towards him, God himself moved towards David in a powerful way. And we see that with the Davidic covenant and really four promises that God kind of lays out for David. They say this: God will make his name great among all men. God will give his people rest from all of their enemies. In fact, King Solomon, his son, who would build the first temple, that was a period of rest. God will establish a dynasty with David, a lineage. In fact, Jesus was born from the line of David. God will establish David's throne and kingdom forever. And we are told in the book of Revelations that Jesus sits on David's throne right now. You see, there is no greater blessing. There's no greater honor for a king than to know that their kingship would last. God honors David's heart by moving toward him. If we have a heart for God and a heart for his name and reputation, I'm telling you, God will use it. He will do something with it. You may not build a temple, but he will use you in this world. He will use you to make a difference because God sees our heart. Now, one of the things that we know, if you've read David's story or if you know it just kind of offhand, is we know that David's passion for God is not something that lasts. In fact, David's passion for God goes up, and there's a period that it goes down. And Charles is going to talk about that. And I think that that's true for us. I know I can speak for me. My passion for God has had seasons where it's been very strong, where I have felt like, you know, if Goliath or whatever, I would be willing to fight. I would be willing to dance. I was always willing to engage in worship. But the truth is, sometimes there's been in my life where I have felt like I'm just okay, that my passion for God is just okay, and it isn't as strong as it once was. And that's kind of what happens. Sometimes passion can dim. Now, why does passion dim? I think there can be there can be a lot of different reasons. But one of the things I've found that I see in my life and other people's lives is that community is a big reason that passion can increase and sustain. In fact, if we look at the story of David, David was a passionate leader for God, right? He was a man who loved God with his heart. His passion rubbed off on all of the nation of Israel. His passion rubbed off on everyone. Remember, he was not the king in the house watching. He was the king out worshiping with all of the people. He was the king out there with everyone, and his passion rubbed off. And our passion rubs off on one another. Our passion rubs off from one person to the other. And I can tell you from my own experience, that's happened to me being here in Madison. One of my first sermons I shared with you, I was a really big and am a big Tennessee football fan. All right. But I've lived in Madison now, and I'm telling you, it has a little bit of influence. All right. You guys really love your teams here, and it's kind of starting to move on me, all right? And the truth is that that's really what happened. I moved here a year and a half ago, and I've really started getting into Badger basketball. And how that kind of started taking place was I was getting around people who really loved the Badger basketball team. And so we would watch games together, and then I got the chance to go to a few games. And in fact, my family are huge fans of Badger basketball. And I can remember one time in particular where I was watching Michigan State. It was in 2015. Michigan State was number 4, and Coach Gard had kind of just taken over the interim position and was coaching and was doing a really great job. But they kind of needed a win. If you remember, some people were even questioning, you know, are they going to make the tournament? Are they not going to make the tournament? And then they beat Michigan State by 1 point. Well, I was watching that game with my family, and people were overjoyed. They were excited, and they were, you know, just really getting excited in the room. And I tell you, that just kind of won me over. It just kind of won me over, and I've really become a fan because it really became more than a game, right? It became something that was my family, and it was my friends, and it's the city that I live in. And that passion was rubbing off on me. I didn't grow up here. I didn't go to UW, but it's the passion of the people that really started to rub off on me, and it's kind of has made me a Badgers basketball fan. In fact, I have 2 red shirts in my closet. I'm serious. It's happening, people. It's happening. It's just starting to come in. So that's a big step for me, all right? But passion rubs off. I'm not from here. I didn't grow up with this. But it's the passion of the people around me that really started to inspire me to really want to know more and to become passionate about the basketball team here. The same is true for God. Community increases our passion for God. As we are around people who are passionate for him, our passion grows and it sustains, especially in difficult times. There are times in our life where we have hardship. We have hardship. Maybe you're in that season today. And when you're around people who are passionate about God, they remind you of the promises of God. They remind you who he is. They remind you what he's done in your life thus far and that he will always be with you. And in dark days, it can be really easy to forget that. It can be really easy to forget that God is good. And when we forget that, we lose our passion for him. But when we're in community with people who are passionate about him, they remind us of those things. That's why here at Blackhawk Church, we talk about and we have group life in all different phases of our church. We have group life in children's ministry. We have group life in high school ministry. We have it in young adults as well as in adult community, in men's and women's community and life groups. Being in community matters because passion rubs off. David was a passionate leader for God. His passion for God rubbed off on the entire nation. And our passion will rub off on each other. Are you in community? Is your passion for God at a place where it could stand to grow? If that's true, then I really want to encourage you to look about life groups or look at how to get engaged in communities that allow you to learn more about God, but also get you around people who share a passion for him. You see, David was a great king because of his heart, because of the heart and the passion he had for God's name and reputation. David was a king who didn't sit back and watch. David was a king who went out and worshiped. And because of his story, many of us are inspired today. Many of us are inspired today to grow in our passion for God. David danced. David didn't care about his reputation. He cared about celebrating God. And because of that heart, God moved toward him in a powerful way, establishing a covenant with him that would benefit the people then, but would also point to the Messiah. You see, David was the ideal king in many ways. But he wasn't perfect, and he wasn't the ultimate king. Because next week, we're going to actually talk about the King of Kings. A king who was in heaven, who saw what was happening, and didn't just sit back and watch, but chose to engage, chose to put his life on the line because of the love that he had for his people. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ next week for Easter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. I don't know, just kind of, even in that moment there, just kind of overcome by the fact that, that God, you didn't sit back and watch. God, you engaged giving us your son, Jesus Christ. Giving us your son who was willing to die for my life, was willing to die for our life. Lord, we thank you for that gift. But thank you for the passion for David. Thank you for David's heart. Thank you for what it inspires us to do and calls us to kind of to aspire to in our own life. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be people who are passionate for your name and for your reputation. That we would be passionate for you. That we wouldn't sit alongside and watch, but Lord, we would engage in worship in our life, in all different ways, in our time and in our resources and in our talents, God, we would use it to your glory. And Lord, I pray that you would move toward us, that you would move toward our church and our community in a powerful way. Thank you, God, for being a good God. Thank you, God, for loving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.